like for you to turn with me to the book of Kings, second book of Kings. We'll read just a little bit from the second chapter. Second book of Kings. Tell you what, maybe we'll read a good little bit here of the second chapter to get over the thought. Here in the first chapter, Elijah, the great prophet, is seen calling fire from heaven and consuming the men that came against him. Most of you are familiar with the story of Elijah. And then coming right behind this great happening, we find Elijah. In the first verse, the second chapter, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here. For the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou shalt see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death of barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. There came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood, and tarried 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. All right. I'd like to talk with you for just a few moments. I think that all of us will wholeheartedly agree that this is the end of the world that is upon us. Now, in the event that you did not agree, that would not make you right. It would only prove that you're wrong and that you do not understand the scriptures. For even Peter, back in his day, tells us, according to the scripture, even that far back, that we are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So then we are living in the sunset of time, and something is taking place so wonderful that there is no words of expression that can be used to tell what God is doing. So then, I'm thankful to be a part of this last day. I'm thankful, Brother Gary, that God has endowed me with the understanding to know what He is doing in this final hour. Many people around the world, great and mighty men, great Bible scholars, great people, the Bible speaks of them as being great people, they do not know about this wonderful thing. Jesus said, many great men have desired to see what you see, but they've not seen it. And I'm thankful tonight that God has hid, or today, that God has hid these things from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent and made them revelation unto babes, such as will learn. That way the world has not been able to monopolize off of the kingdom of God. They have got a franchise on everything but God, and they would have had one on Him if they could have. But God has so set this to where men cannot reach it. It is impossible to learn it. You can't go to seminary and learn it. We've got men here with BA degrees, but they never learned this in college. Though they sat under the best professors in the land, they did not learn this. Because God tells us that He has set this above all of men's learning. For it is abundantly and above, the scripture tells us, all that we're able to ask or even think. God has put it beyond the realms of thinking to where man cannot learn it. He can study, he can do anything that he wants to do, but he can never learn it because it is above man's thinking. He has reserved life unto himself. That way, every person, great and small, has to acknowledge God and accept God's way, or he doesn't get into the program. There is no big I's and little U's in God. Whether we be rich, whether we be poor, God has called us to one calling, and that is unto repentance. For we should repent of our sins, the scripture tells us, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that we might be filled with His Spirit, or receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that we might have the promise of God that was given to us through Abraham, for it is unto you, your children, as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So then, all has one calling. In the story of the prophet Elisha and Elijah, here is seen one of the most beautiful types of Jesus Christ that I know of anywhere in the Bible. In the life of Elijah, in the life of Elisha, there is seen the life of Jesus Christ. I like to go into the revelation of Jesus, don't you? It's not given to the world to know the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's given to the world to know the printed page, to know the words of expression that comes from the printed page. But unto the church it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Paul said, great is the mystery of the kingdom of God, and I'm a steward of that mystery. And it's given to the church to know the mysteries, that they may be translated by the renewing of their minds and the transformation of their minds into the kingdom of God. But the world only hears the preaching of the gospel, and they do not know the mysteries, therefore they cannot be translated. The disciples asked Jesus one time, said, why is it you speak to these people in parables, seeing they understand not what you say? And the Bible said, without a parable spake he not unto the people. Why do you do this? He said, because it's not given to them to know the mysteries, but unto you it is given. Unto you it is given. Have you ever stopped to think like this? Why was the apostle so much more powerful than the surroundings? Why were they? It was because they had an insight of something the other people did not have. Why was Jesus so powerful in His ministry? It was because He had an insight that other people had not become acquainted with. You understand what I'm saying? It was given to His disciples to know the ultimate of what God was doing, the innermost secrets. They had an intimate relationship with Christ. You follow me? So then, they knew the mysteries of the kingdom of God in the measure that God allowed them to know for their day, and it made them powerful. You say, how do you get that, Brother Pike? Because when He talked to Peter, He said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee. He said, you've received a spiritual revelation. My Father, who is the Spirit in heaven, He's revealed this to you. And then Paul said, the great mystery of godliness shows us that we can be changed from one world into another world. For he said, such a one that I knew was caught up into the third heavens, saw things that was not permitted for him to speak in that hour. Then, when we think of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we know that the revelation of Jesus Christ is within the Bible. But we know that you can't get it by reading the Bible, though you know it ever so well. That means that it is hid within the Scriptures, and the only way that it can be hid within the Scriptures is that the Scriptures are a veil in which God has placed Himself, that at the proper time He may rend the veil, come out of the veil, and we may see Him as He is. That is why that in the reading of the Old Testament, that there is a veil over the minds of the people, which veil remaineth unto this day, but is done away with in Christ. They cannot steadfastly look to the end of the covenant that God gave unto Moses. But Moses' covenant had to be unveiled. And in the reading of the Old Testament, the veil is over the hearts and the minds of the people. You follow me? It's over the Jews. They don't know that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't understand that Jesus is the Messiah. But we understand because the veil is taken away that much from our eyes. That much is taken away in Christ. You follow me? So then is the marriage of the olden times. The woman had the veil over her face. And the veil remained over her face until the time of the marriage. Then being taken into the tent of the mother, into the secret chambers, then the veil was taken away. God promised to take away the veil at His coming. Though the veil of the carnal mind of death hangs over us, yet that veil of death that is seen sometimes at the birth of a child, that veil is hanging over the minds of the people. That veil is that intellectual power from the tree of knowledge that brought death from the garden, and it hangs over the minds of the people. But with the brightness of the coming of the bridegroom, He takes away the veil that we may see Him face to face. He unveils His wife. He unveils her who gets close to Him. So then the veil is eradicated with the brightness of His coming. And then when we look back into the Scriptures, we do not read it as a story. We do not read it as other men would read it. But we look beyond the veil. Because from Calvary the veil is rent in twain. From Calvary the veil is taken away to them that believe. From Calvary God has unveiled, taken away. I remind you again that from Calvary we are able to differentiate between the Lord and the Christ. Are you listening? The Bible tells us that we are able from Calvary to know the difference between the Lord and the Christ. For the veil was rent in twain. The veil was rent in twain. The veil was rent in two. How many know twain is two? Twain, it was rent in two. It was rent in twain. And the Bible tells us that He made within Himself two. Twain. Is that Bible? For the Lord made within Himself twain, both Lord and Christ. So then when He hung at Calvary, the veil was rent in twain. We know the Old Testament shows the veil of the tent. And the holies of holies was rent in twain. The covering veil of the Ark of the Testament. But that wasn't the veil that God was speaking of. That was only a type. For God had said to Moses, make all things in the earth according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. Are you listening? You know what the mount really was? The mount was the mind of Christ. Moses, I'll take you up into the mind of Christ. I'll show you the revelation, and I want you to make symbols and types and shadows in the earth that at my coming I might not destroy my people with this great brightness. Are you listening? But I'll put it within a veil and break it down as an intellectual terminology until they can establish a thought pattern of natural types and shadows, and then I'll take one little type and break it down and reveal myself to them. And I'll take another little type and break it down until I have completely revealed myself through the act of creation, and everyone shall know that I'm God. So then He had a mountain. He took this mountain and He used it in the eyes of the people to let them know that Moses was elevated. You listening? Aaron went in and out that little holies of holies there. You know, the outer court and then the inner court, which was the holy place, and the innermost court, which was the holies of holies. Aaron went in and out there once a year. And people looked upon that little tabernacle as being the place where God lived. But I made the statement before, that wasn't where God lived. God lived within Moses. That was only a type in the valley. But on the mountaintop, God was inside of His man. Is that right? The Bible teaches that man is the image of God. God dwells within man. The Holy Ghost lives within us. The Spirit lives within us. The Bible teaches He walks within us. He talks within us. God is within us. You are the temples of God, Paul said, to glorify God in your body. So the eternal Spirit dwells within inside of you. The Bible said if any man denies that, he's an antichrist. If he denies that God dwells within the body, God lives within the body, God dwells on the inside of humanity. If a man deny, then he be an antichrist. If any man deny that Christ has come in the flesh, he is an antichrist. Is that right? So he's living in the flesh today. He's in the human body today. And as John said in the great book of Revelation when he caught the vision, he said, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." You feel like you're the tabernacle of God this morning? Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Hallelujah, we're the tabernacle of God. God tabernacles in us. It's among men, but they don't see it. Men don't see it. Are you listening? And so then in this great thing that we see back in the days of Moses, here is Moses elevated in the mountain and the people are looking. They see the elevation by natural reasoning, by natural sight. They see this great elevation. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you this morning, they never really saw the elevation of Moses. The inner Moses had been elevated as Paul the apostle was from this earth and transported to another world, another dimension. He was in the presence of God. You follow me? There he was in the presence of God. And the radiance of God was so wonderful that after they had their little conversation, and after they talked for about 40 days and 40 nights and then went back for another 40-day conversation. You know, a lot of people can't stay in church more than 10 or 15 minutes and they feel like the preacher's taking too long because God's done said all he wants to say. But it took him about 40 years to talk to Moses and get everything like he wanted it. You understand? You can't weary God. But there was Moses so bright, so radiant, that when he come down from the presence of God and he went to talk to the people said, "Moses, you talk to us. You talk to us and you talk to God." Said, "We don't want to talk to God." You know why? No man can see God and live. Is that right? No man can see God and live. You can't come into the presence of God and live. If the church world today would come into the presence of God, then they'd die out to the flesh. They die to the world. Just the fact that they're still so much alive in the body proves they've never known God. That's right. If you sin, you've never known God. Are you listening? The Bible said if you sin, you've never seen God. You know why the Bible said that? Because if you have seen God, you are dead. And if you're dead, you can't sin. So no man's ever seen God and lived. No man could sin and say that he's seen God, because if he saw God, he wouldn't be alive. You understand what I'm saying? Now, mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify the deeds of the body. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, for you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So then Moses was transported to another world. Here God was in his tabernacle, Moses. They said, "Moses, you talk to God, and then let God tell you, and you come and tell us." All right? That's where the ministry comes in. Right there is where the true ministry of God comes in. You talk to God, and then you come and talk to us. Is that all right? "For it is not the minister that's speaking, but it is God speaking from within his temple. And the Bible tells us, let all of the world keep silent, for God is within his holy temple." Is that right? Are you the holy temple of God? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said so. So then the tabernacle is among men. So when that tabernacle came and it walked among men, John saw it. John saw it as an individual. John saw it as one. John saw it as the Old Testament gives it, as the first of the barley harvest, which was in one little bunch. Just one part of it. You follow me? One sheaf, just wave it before God as one. John saw it as Jesus. But today it's not as the barley harvest, but it's as the wheat harvest. It's in measure today. Every person has the measure of God that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Bringing us to Pentecost, the ground up meal. Bringing us to the measures. Every man having his measure. Some measures are greater than other measures. Going on to the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ. Are you moving on toward it? Collectively speaking, we are to become the full measure of the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? But John saw it as an individual. And he recorded in 96 AD, which was a few short years after Calvary, the great expose of God that was on exhibit at Calvary. Isn't that wonderful? John saw it through the Spirit when the others could not see it. Why? Because he was called the apostle of love. He was love, and God is love. And he became one with love, and love revealed itself to him. So then we see Jesus as the temple of God. Now, here's the temple of God hanging at Calvary. Hanging at Calvary. A natural temple or tabernacle that was in the wilderness. Here it is. And then on the cross, here is a physical tabernacle. And then over here in our day, we see the inner man, which is a spirit, the angelic part. And we look beyond him, and we see inside of the Spirit that the Spirit also is a temple or a tabernacle or a habitation for God. You follow me? First heaven, second heaven, and third heaven. Outer courts, inner courts, and holies of holies. Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Revelation. Are you listening? You understand what I'm saying? All right. Man's mind going through Satan's mind into God's mind. When I say Satan's mind, I mean angelic. From the human life, which is first dimension, to angelic, which is second dimension, and then into to the third, which is God dimension. You follow me? The great light. No man can approach unto that light. Jesus Christ alone dwells within that light. And he expresses God to us as it was Moses between God and the people. But here hangs at Calvary, and I want you to see this morning. Here hangs at Calvary the veil. Here hangs Jesus at Calvary, and the veil is rent in twain. It's rent in twain. At Calvary, we see the veil rent in twain. That is where we get the expression when we see Elijah. Here is Elijah calling down fire from heaven. The great Spirit of God within the life of Jesus. Because Elijah was a type of Jesus when you take the veil away. You follow me? And Jesus had the power to call God from heaven. Because God is a consuming fire. He could call that power down from out of heaven. He could heal the sick. He could open the blind eyes. He could unstop the deaf ears. God, Jesus could do that. He could call fire from heaven. And great things took place in the life of Jesus. And so then here was Elijah doing his great and mighty miracle. But there came the time when he had to go up to Bethel. You follow me? God called him away. He went on a 40-day fast. 40 days he was out there in the wilderness and talked with God. And God said, go back. And I want you to anoint Jehu king. And I want you to anoint Elisha prophet in your stead. Your days are over, Elijah. The time has come for Elisha to come forth. You follow me? And so then here was Elijah. Elijah doing great and mighty miracles. But that wasn't enough. God wanted twice that much. Hallelujah. God wanted twice that much. Amen. And so he called for a double potion. Now, it's good to be a Christian in your spirit, folks. We ought to be redeemed, as Brother Lynn sang this morning. Within our spirit, we're redeemed. But that's not enough. God wants a double portion. We're waiting for the earnestness of our inheritance, which is the redemption of our body. God doesn't just want the spirit redeemed, but he said, be holy in body. He wants to redeem that body and preserve that body from death. He's calling for a double portion. Hallelujah. Paul, seeing the great revelation of God when the veil was taken away, he saw that the Jewish people represented the body, while the Protestant people would represent the spirit. And so then from Calvary, the Jewish people had to die. Having seen God, we're dead to the body. We're dead to the things of the world. Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let sin reign in your members anymore. Is that right? But believe
So then from Calvary the Jews were dead. They've been dead ever since. They're cut out of the presence of God. For it is written, they shall come from the east and they shall come from the west. And they shall sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom. And the children of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. And so it was they came from the east. And so it was they came from the west. And the Gentiles moved in. The age of the Gentiles came in. And the Bible said God translated them into his marvelous kingdom. And the Jews, which were the children of the kingdom of David, was cut off from God, put into darkness. And God reckons darkness as being the carnal mind, not understanding where he reckons his mind to be light, saying that great light has sprang up unto the people, to those that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. Unto them great light has sprang up. And so then we see that Paul caught the revelation knowing that the Jews were cut off at Calvary, that our body was reckoned to be dead from Calvary all the way over through the church ages on over to this day when the Lord would come back and redeem our body, and that we would have a typical example of that when the Lord called the Jews and cut off the Gentiles. And old brother Paul, seeing the revelation, he waxed bold and he said, folks, he said, let me tell you of a mystery. And he began to expound it. God has chosen me to reveal Christ within my life. What is Christ? Christ is the mind of revelation. In the beginning was God, the Word, the spiritual revelation. For my words are spirit. Is that right? So he waxed bold and said, Christ is coming forth in my life. Christ is coming forth. If you can see him, he that hath eyes to see, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. So then he said, I want to tell you something. And he told him, he said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, that is God turning to the Gentiles, or a revival to sweep out among mankind, if the turning away from the Jews is the opportunity of all mankind, if they are reckoned to be dead, to show our body dead to sin during this 2,000 years, if they are reckoned to be dead and to lay in the grave as a day to 1,000 years and 1,000 years to a day, to give us a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus coming forth in that 1,000-year millennium, which is the Sabbath, making the third day. If this is to be typical, Paul said, and the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, he said, what will the receiving of the Jews be but resurrection from the grave or life from the dead? If they represent our body in its deadness from God because of sin. If they're reckoned to be dead to God and God promised someday to turn back to them when the days of the Gentiles were over. He said, let me tell you, if they represented the dead and turning from God at Calvary, he said, when God turns back to them, they will also represent the resurrection from the dead to show the redemption of our body. That's why we went to Israel. That's why things are taking place. We stood there at Jericho. We saw there at Jericho the great thing that had taken place. We looked and saw the walls at Jericho that they had uncovered through excavation, the same walls that they marched around there when the walls crumbled under the impacts of the great move of God that was led by Joshua. We saw that. We could view Jordan. We could see these things. Where Elisha went over with Elijah. There the springs of water that Elisha healed after he came back from over the Jordan. We've got a little of that water down at the house we brought back in a bottle that was caught right there from the fountain. Nobody caught it in the sense that they had it to be sold, but I had somebody to catch it in a bottle for me. The same springs that was bringing death to the people in the valley, where he called for Elisha, and Elisha dropped the salt into the waters and said, from now on, it will be like a fruitful plain. And so it is. We ate fruits from Canaan there in that place. You follow me? So then it is a wonderful thing that God's doing, for he's taking the veil away. He's taking the veil away. We see the story of Elijah. And we get a beautiful picture of Jesus. And we see the great things that's happening. But notice this. that when God told Elisha that his master was going to be taken away, that his head was going to be taken away, Elisha just stayed right with him. Stayed right with him. That's what the church needs to do today. Christ is our head, and we're the church, and we're to stay with him. We're to walk with him. If we stay right with him, then we'll get that mantle when it comes back. That Holy Ghost mantle that comes from heaven will be upon us, and the Spirit of God will be upon us. Not only upon us, but we'll have his Spirit within us. And we'll be able to have that double potion of bodily redemption. That's what we're looking for. You understand what I'm saying? And so then when they got down to the Jordan, old brother Elijah told Elisha, said, "You just stay over here." He said, "Wherever you go, I will go." Ruth said, "Your people shall be my people. Whatever land you dwell in, that's the land that I'll dwell in. I won't be such a person that I'll say, I've got my home built over here, and I've got my little money over here, and I built my prestige over here. But God, whatever you say, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll say what you want me to say." God said, "Okay, Abraham, if you be obedient, son, get thee out of the land of thy kindred, and I will make a great nation of thee." Come on, folks. Let's get out of the flesh. Let's get out of the flesh. That's the land of your kindred. How many know that? You're kin to the flesh down there. You talk like the flesh. You act like the flesh. You do the things of the flesh. You go out in the frolics of the world with the flesh for prestige purposes, for money. But get thee out of the land of thy kindred. Come on over. Hallelujah. Naomi's land. Come on over in the land of harvest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on over on the other side of Jordan. So old brother Elisha said, "I'm staying with you. I'm staying with you wherever you go." He said, "I'm going too." And so Elijah, he saw he couldn't convince him. And after a while, he stepped over on the other side of Jordan. We sang the song, "Cross Over to the Other Side of Jordan." Hallelujah. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. And so he got over on the other side of Jordan. The trouble with the church world today is they can't get over Jordan. How do you know that's true? They can't get over Jordan. To be carnally minded is death. To go back to the old tree of knowledge is death. But when you come down to face God, you get down to Jordan. How do you know to be carnally minded is Jordan? That's death. But when you get down to the carnal reasoning, God said, "Don't lean to your own understanding. But trust in me," God said, "with all of your heart." Who is God? He's the Word. The Word of Spirit and life. Is that right? They can quicken your soul. They can transform your mind, transfigure your body. Is that right? God, the great eternal Spirit, said, "Believe what I say about it. Don't think your own thoughts. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't reason. Don't do that. Don't become the enemy of God. But look to Christ and believe what the Word of God said." If the Word of God said, "By stripes you're healed," then praise God for your healing and don't try to reason it out. Don't try to reason it out. You can't think it out. It's abundantly above your thinking. It is something that is revealed from heaven. You understand? Hallelujah. What a day that shall be when my Savior I shall see. When I look upon his face, he that saved me by his grace. Oh, brother Elijah, he stepped on board. When he did, he reminded me of Brother Gary yesterday when the revelation took place. Gary said, "I can't stand it. I can't stand it. I can't stand it." And he got beside himself. Hallelujah. This thing will cause you to get beside yourself, you know. And so then he got beside himself. Brother Gary got emotional. Old Brother Elijah, he grabbed his garments and he rent them in two. And he got beside himself and he couldn't take it anymore. But did you notice, when the Bible said he rent his garments, he rent them. Did you notice how that says that? It's got a TWO there. Read it. He rent it in two. Why did he do that? Because when Jesus hung at Calvary, the veil was rent in twain. It was rent in two. The separation of the Lord and the Christ. Oh, Elijah and Elisha. Hallelujah. Here goes Elijah. Elijah went away, but here comes Elisha. What if Elijah showed Jesus, then you know what Elisha showed. Because if Elijah showed that which was taken away, that the first was taken away, so that the second could be established. Whereas Paul said the first covenant folded up and laid away, that the next might come in. If that was taken away, that the second might be established, then we know that when Elisha came back over Jordan, it was Christ coming forth from the dead. It was the Christ.
For the Christ went with the Jesus down into the grave, that is, down into Jordan. Are you following me? Got over there. You follow me? Amen. And went right down through the chambers of hell. Stepped on board the fire chariot. Are you following me? And then after Calvary was over and the blood had run down the vesture, laid away in the grave and crossed over the Jordan, the Christ went right on over with him. How many of you know that Joshua was up on that mountain with Moses? Went right on up with Brother Moses. Hallelujah. He was up there with Brother Moses. And when Moses was taken away, then God said, Joshua, go tell my people, amen, that my servant Moses is gone now. And I'm going to put the spirit of Moses upon you. No, Brother Elisha. Oh, Brother Elisha, he got that mantle. When he got that mantle, he was ready to cross over the Jordan. When Joshua got that spirit, he was ready to lead those people over the Jordan. Oh, my. What a beautiful thing that's taking place. Hallelujah. Brother Branham published a book the other day called Total Deliverance. Total Deliverance. Hallelujah. He said, if we stick together, then it'll happen. And so then, here in a beautiful thing, old brother Elijah stepped on board and Elisha rent his garment in two. Because the Bible said the temple was rent in twain. The Christ was separated from the Jesus. And the Jesus was separated from the Christ. Is that right? And that Christ came back across Jordan. Is that right? And that Christ that came back across Jordan, what did he do? The Bible said the people fell down before him and said that the spirit of Elijah is upon Elisha. And they fell down before him and began to follow him because they knew that he had the power of deliverance within his life. What a beautiful thing. He came back over the Jordan. You follow me? He came back where the walls had crumbled. He came back to the same place Brother Joshua came to. The walls crumble. When we get the Spirit of God, the walls of resistance will crumble. Every order of the world, every issue of the world, everything that's established in the Antichrist system will crumble. And though Satan has worn out the saints of God, the Bible tells us that the saints shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. We're coming forth with a message. We're coming forth with an anointing. We're coming forth with a great move of God that's going to reveal itself from our innermost being. And so then when old brother Elisha stepped over, the people turned in their complaint. They said, Elisha, the church ain't in the condition that it ought to be. The people are not in the condition that they ought to be, and death is among them. And the waters of the fountain are bitter. And they kill the people. Old Elisha said, I've got the answer. What is the answer? Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. Elisha said, let me take a little bit of this salt and mix it out there with humanity. And after a while, it'll straighten things out. Hallelujah. That's why Christ said that we're the light of the world. And we're to preach the gospel to every creature. If we can get out there among those people and get the salt in the waters. For the Bible said when John saw the people, he said that the people represented the great waters out of which the beast came. Isn't that right? And I said the nearest thing to the Son of God in that garden was a what? It was a beast. And I said that beast was what? That beast was a man. That beast was a man. He wasn't a son of God. Adam was called the Son of God, but the beast was a man. You follow me? Talk like Adam, look like Adam, act like Adam, but it had a head full of the tree of knowledge.
It didn't have faith in God. It didn't have the mind of Christ. It operated like a machine, like a robot. It was indoctrinated by man, measuring themselves by themselves. They're not wise, and one gives a Ph.D. degree, and one gives this, and another gives that, esteeming themselves one to another. And the Bible said, seeking honor one of another. How can they have honor of God? But Paul said, I count all my learning as dung. I'm determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. You love the Lord. Did you know you can come to a place to where when you see the mind of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ, that nothing else has any appeal to you? It has, like Brother Taylor over here, after about 6 years of college, and one day the revelation of Jesus Christ came to him, and there he lacked about 30 hours having his BA degree. And when this great revelation came to him, he left the professors and he left the college and he left everything, and 30 hours was all he lacked, having the degree, and he let the whole thing go down the drain. Choosing Christ, counting all of his learning as dung. Hallelujah! Somebody would say, you're foolish. Why would you do a thing like that? Oh, he's not foolish. He traded the less for the better. Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about a lot of things, but Mary has chosen the better part. Are you listening? And so then he chose the better part. He could not have gotten much out of that degree because people all over the world are getting those. It's just getting to be a field of competition. But by denying himself, turning away, it gave him a testimony. It makes the people marvel and wonder, who is this? What is this that can cause a man to give up a lifetime of study and of goods to turn to something called Jesus? What is it? It elevates Jesus. It makes Jesus great. It lifts Jesus up. It shows Jesus' radiance, His precious preeminence, His power. He raised Brother Taylor up for that purpose, that he might deny himself. You follow me? That he might deny himself, that Christ could be shown in his life. He raised Paul up for that purpose. I'd much rather be raised up like that than to be raised up as it was with Pharaoh. Pharaoh had everything. He had the world. He had the worldly goods. He had the throne. He had the palace. He had everything but Jesus. And the Bible said God raised him up for that purpose. I have raised Pharaoh up for this purpose, that I might harden Pharaoh's heart, that I might destroy him and show my glory. Come on, folks. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And yet they'd never been born. Are you listening? What is it? God raised him up for that purpose. God raised him up for that purpose. I'd rather be raised up for the purpose of God, hadn't you? Are you listening to me? All right, I'm going to close in just a few minutes. But God has raised you up for a great purpose. And that purpose is that he might make for himself a name. Might make for himself a name, that he might have the preeminence, that he might be magnified. He is giving you the mind of Christ. He told the people, said, whenever you go into Canaan to possess Canaan, he said, this is going to be your strength, and this is going to be your weapon. He said, the people will fear you because of your great understanding. I've run into college professors. I mean, that was very active in college. Into great men, geniuses. And when the mind of Christ began to speak, they said, where did this come from? I never heard anything like this. Neither in seminary, neither from people. I've had them say, Brother Park, it's got to be God. It is God. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, my brothers and sisters. This is the translation power, the unveiling with the brightness of his coming, taking it off of the woman that she might be his wife. You follow me?
the unveiling of the Old Testament, you humble a woman, you unveil her, she become your wife. You understand? So then, when that dark veil of the mind drops over from the garden experience, it brings death, and the seed is reproduced unto death. But when that second breath of life came at Pentecost, just before Pentecost, when Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives, there, when he stood there, that's a beautiful place up there. Beautiful place up there. You ought to go over sometimes. Hallelujah. On the Mount of Olives as we stood there. What a beautiful place. Jesus standing there. But when the Lord got ready to ascend from heaven, he breathed upon him. He just said, whew, and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And they received the Holy Ghost. Amen. You know what that was? When he said to Adam, whew, and he breathed the breath of life into Adam, Adam began to move. He began to function. And that little breath of life went down into his nostrils. And the Bible said man's life is in his nostrils. That's something, isn't it? And that little breath of life caused him to function, you know. Caused him to function. Have you got a few minutes to listen? Just a few minutes. I made the statement, you know, that man is no more than a breath of life. He's just got a little breath in his nostrils. Just a little breath, that's all he's got. Like the Lord illustrated it to me one time. I've told this a number of times. Took a can, filled it up with fluid, punched a little hole in it to where it couldn't get any air. God said, hold it up and see what it'll do. Well, I just held it up like that, and the fluid began to go out. And as it went out, the can began to go in. And every now and then, go Google, 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 Google. I thought, well, that's fascinating, you know. I wonder what causes that. God said, that's all there is to man, son. Said, that's all there is when the blood starts. We brought it out the other day. I wish we had it on tape. We was talking to the brethren about it in here. Take a long time to bring it out. But in that, that little heart, just like that, once he got it started, that's all it is a little old pump. You run up behind somebody and say, boo, and get it out of its coordination. He's gone. He's dead. Sometimes the doctor can get to him. He can do what God did back there and breathe in his nostrils again, get him pumping again, you know, turn him loose for a little longer. But there's one thing about it. It's like the baby on the bottle. The baby cannot continue to live on the bottle. You've got to switch it over someday to the meat. And the Bible said the meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. You got to get that baby off of the bottle. We've got to switch over from this temporal life and get over on that eternal life. If we don't, we'll die, folks. We'll be no more than a beast. For the thing that was in the garden was the nearest thing to a man. It was a beast. The nearest thing to a man, Jesus, represented by Elijah, came to show that beast, to show that man was made sin, and showed the judgment of God upon him. But the second man, Adam, the Christ, the resurrection and the life. That was the one. That was the one, if you can see what I'm saying. That was the one. It was the unveiled mystery that Christ had been hiding within the Jesus. But John caught the revelation. And John looked at it in a symbolic sense, to hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent till the day it was revealed to the church. John looked and John said, I saw the heavens open. What was the heaven? Jesus was the heaven of God. I saw the veil rent. I saw the curtain come open. I looked beyond the curtain as in the old tabernacle. He said, and I saw the ark of the testament of God. I saw that Christ come forth. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said the other day, when the bowels of the earth begin to groan and travail, the man child come forth as the matrix of the grave open. And out came the great Jesus. You follow me? Of the Christ. I made the statement, since that hour the physicians have carefully worked as a ministry, where he said, heal thyself, physician. With the church, God's elect lady, not in the filthy, disgraceful manner of today, but holy, righteously, to bring forth
the membership of the body of that headship that appeared at the opening of the matrix of the grave at Calvary. And the Bible said when the church ages of the seven stages of life was finished, immediately the membership had been completed. The days of the Gentiles was over, and the child had thoroughly been born. And immediately he was caught up to the throne of God. That is, God picked him up out of America. Are you listening? Out of America, he picked him up. Out of the spiritual Jew, out of spiritual Israel. Paul said, peace be upon spiritual Israel. He picked him up from among the Gentiles. Caught him up. You follow me? Rode him over the tribulation period of 3.5 years, set him down in the millennium on the throne of David. He was caught up to the throne to rule with the word of God, the rod of iron. Is that right? He was caught up. Caught up. Why? Because it is written, out of Zion shall come forth a deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob. So then he went to the Jews, and they said, where did you get the nail prints? In the houses of my friend. All right, there's a lot that I'd like to say this morning because this leads into a great ocean and we just struck a stream. Got a vein that'll lead us to a gold mine. But I'm going to say this just a little bit here in close. Now listen, folks. Elijah went over that Jordan. Elisha rent that garment in two. Then when he come back, he had what it would take to heal the waters. To heal the waters. To heal the waters. How many know that the Dead Sea doesn't have any life in it? We went down to the Dead Sea while we was over there. It doesn't have any life. Nothing will live in it. Nothing will live in it. You follow me? You know why? The Bible has a revelation that shows why that the Dead Sea has no life in it. You follow me? It is typical of the Jewish people that are dead. It's right down at the Dead Sea. We saw where it was. That Sodom and Gomorrah existed. Out of Sodom and Gomorrah came forth a lady. The woman came forth. She looked back into Sodom and Gomorrah. She turned into a pillar of salt. Why did she do that? That was Lot's wife. You understand why? You understand why? Why did she look back into Egypt? Because she was relative to the things of the world. The gravitational powers of earth has got the old man because he's created out of the dust. He can't get loose. You follow me? You follow me? But I'm glad Jesus, like shepherd, got up here above it. Set a place, a doorway into heaven that men might go into the galaxies. You follow me? Passing through the door. Over that bad place where the war was in the days of Daniel. Where the angels fought when the message couldn't get down. Or the prayer couldn't get out. But there was the Dead Sea. The woman turned to salt. Why? She was looking back into Egypt. Isn't that something? Her husband was looking in this direction. She was looking in this direction. Like Adam and Eve. Adam kept looking at God. Eve kept looking at the beast. Are you following me? So then, why was she that way? It's because of the redemption of the body. She represented the body that could not go on. She couldn't go on with her husband. The body is dead because of sin. And when you kill something, the old folks used to salt it down so that it would be good in the day that they went to get it out of the smokehouse. You understand? How do you feel like you've been through the smoke? Somebody's been through the fire, got a little smoke on you. You follow me? But they would go back and get it later. She was salted down so she wouldn't ruin until the day Lot called for her. Are you listening? So what happened? That sea, I believe, was caused from the salt of that woman. Right there at Sodom and Gomorrah, where the fire fell, consumed the city, there is a mountain of salt. There's a mountain of salt. You listen to me? That sea is salty. The Bible said the abundance of the sea shall be gathered unto Israel. Is that right? The abundance of that sea, they found out there's more wealth in it than all of the wealth of the world. And someday, God will gather the abundance of the riches of that sea unto Israel. Are you following me? Are you following me? Nothing can live in there until the day that the waters are healed. You follow me? You follow me? It has been kept well by the salt. But there's one thing that was lacking, and we took that over there when we went. Say, what is that? It's all right to be the salt of the earth. How many believe you are? But there's something that the salt of the earth needs. You know what that is? That's faith. How do you know that? You never knew you could mix faith with salt, did you? Faith. Faith. When we went down to the Dead Sea, got right close, we had Brother Isaac with us. That's a good name, isn't that? Sound like the promised son. Had Brother Isaac with us. He had a bunch of tracts in his pocket here in Hebrew. And when he got near that Dead Sea and bent over to get a little water, out went all of those tracts on faith into the water. I thought, Lord, why did that happen, needing those tracts the way we need them here in Israel, having brought them so far? The Lord spoke to my heart. The waters had to be healed. How could they be healed? One thing, the promised son, Abraham, I'll give you a son. Through him all nations shall be blessed. It had to be Isaac that went down to the water. And it was the son of faith. So the tracks went off into the water. It was a Hebrew because it was promised to a Jew. You follow me? So then those waters are healed. You say, what do you mean? I know they are, and you're going to get a report. You just watch and see. Life is going to come forth in the Dead Sea. Never before, but it will. Life will come forth. Because it is the redemption of the body. You're the salt of the earth, but when God's promised seed comes, when faith comes, you're to come out in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to come forth as Elisha did in the double portion, not just in spirit, but in body too. The Jew will come in to represent the last portion where the Protestants represent the first portion. That will come out of the grave, the healing of your body. The healing of your body. Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. I remember that. That's what he said. Remember Lot's wife. That's a good thing to remember if you know how to remember it. Remember Lot's wife. I want you to stand with me. You love the Lord? It is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto you it is given. Why is it given? Paul said, behold, I show you a great mystery. Ye shall not all sleep, die, but ye shall be changed. That's what the mysteries is for, is to change you to where you don't have to go through the coffin, through the grave, die, be planted. Hallelujah, what a wonderful thought. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, don't you know? I know, quote it a lot of times. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But the Bible said judgment begins at the house of God. He that seeth God dies. Are you listening? For as it is written, God looked down from heaven. God heard the groaning of the prisoners. Where were they? Said Daniel, you'll rest in your lot. The prisoners in the heart of the earth. Your spirit on the inside of this little dust body. And he heard the groaning of the prisoners. Saw them that was under the altars of this body. Under the earth. I wish we had time to go into it. Saw it. Heard the groaning of the prisoners. And what did he do? He went to Calvary. In a day appointed, in a day accepted, he secured them. Did he? He went there. And the Bible said he loosed them that had the appointment unto death. And he said, now, he that heareth my words is passed from death unto life. Shall not come into condemnation. I'm going to send you a man. Behold, he will show you a mystery. If you can believe, you shall not all die. Is that right? But be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump. To lift up thy voice as a trumpet. Show my people of their sins. Something is taking place. He that hath eyes to see, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Can you? Let's sing the little chorus we sing. A lot of times
will give the glory to Jesus and will give all the glory to Jesus.